Now, my friends, if you please would, open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, as this morning we look at the very blessings we were just singing about, the blessings that come from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And I'm realizing I didn't open up my Bible to that passage yet, so I can't give you the page number. All right, page number, if you're using Pew Bibles, it's going to be page 936. But we're coming here as we're entering into a new season of the church that we call Lent. And I know there's a lot of churches that have different traditions on what Lent is about. But essentially, at the heart of what Lent is a waiting for the saving work of Jesus Christ's death on the cross. And that's what we're going to be remembering. So it's similar to the time of Advent that waits up to Christmas. It's a waiting for Jesus Christ to come. But now, this sense of waiting that we have is similar, but it has a different tone. Because as we're waiting for the death of Jesus Christ, for that saving work, we remember that before we experience the joys of salvation, God first creates the work of repentance in us. That the miracles, the joys that come with the cross, that saving work, involves the passing away of the old self and the coming of the new self. And so one of the ways that we're going to be remembering this work of the casting away of the old and the rebirth of what is new is by taking some time to look at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And so Jesus' Sermon on the Mount starts here in Matthew 5, goes through Matthew chapter 7. And we're not going to have time to get all of the Sermon on the Mount in during the season of Lent. But I feel this is a great place for us to look as we see here Jesus calling us to repentance and the taking hold of a new life filled with blessings. And so, as we think about this new identity that we find through Jesus Christ, it's going to imply and require that work of repentance. And that's the heart that we want to have over these next 7 weeks, getting ready for Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Easter, to have hearts that are looking for God, where do we need to be changed? Where do we need to be transformed? How can we humble ourselves before the glory of God so we would be ready and prepared to receive that good work of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And the Sermon on the Mount is a wonderful place for that as we see Jesus Christ explaining the law, explaining this new and wonderful life that we've been created for. And so this morning, we're going to be spending time reflecting on what we call the Beatitudes, this list of blessings that we were just singing about. But as we do, what we're going to be focusing on this morning is the way that Jesus is the image of who we are and who we are becoming. So our focus is going to be this morning, that Jesus is the image of who we are and who we are becoming. How does that work? Well, we think about who we are in terms of who we are in the eyes of God. When He looks at us right now, if we belong to Jesus, He sees us with the same glory, the same identity as Jesus Christ. And yet we acknowledge that while we still live on earth, that work is not completed practically within us yet. And so there's still a continuing transformation, this process that we call sanctification, of growing and being refined more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So this is the image we're going to be seeing, we're going to be encouraged and inspired to move towards and to live in as we study God's Word this morning. But before we look at His words, let's take this moment and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that You would give us a hunger today for Your righteousness. A righteousness which is satisfied by Your words. You have written these words down. You have protected them. You've inspired them. You have given them to us so that the longing, lingering hunger of our souls would be met by Your truth and Your glory. So thank You for preserving Your word. We would be satisfied in them and by them. As we feast on this truth, God, lead us. Inspire us to live more and more to the life that You have called us to. Father, we pray this in Your mighty and wonderful name. Amen. And now, my friends, if you please would, follow along in your Bibles as we look at Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." My friends, this is the good word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, mountains can be spoken of the Sermon on the Mount. See what I did there with the words? Yeah. There is a lot that can be said. And so this morning, what we're going to be doing is what we often do at the beginning of a new series. We're going to be looking at some of the context. We're going to be setting the stage. Next week, we're going to come back to the Beatitudes and work through them, you know, point by point, verse by verse. But there is a lot of stage to set right here as we come into the Sermon on the Mount. And as we think about what the wonderful truth, the wonderful opportunity that is laid out for us in the teachings of Jesus Christ. So if we do a little extra heavy lifting this morning, it's going to help us more quickly get to the application in upcoming weeks. And as we think about introductions, the Beatitudes are a wonderful introduction to the teaching of Jesus Christ that comes throughout the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. And we even get a little bit of the stage setting, some of the context coming from verse 1, where it says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them." Now, one of the principles you may have heard me say before, there is no wasted detail in the Bible. This is the Word of God. He does not waste his breath. And writing materials back then were expensive. So from a practical standpoint, they would not have wasted any space. And so even in this setting of the stage, there is a purpose and intention that is being laid out for us. One thing to note culturally, when you have someone who was teaching with authority, they would sit. So this is part of the description. We see that Jesus went up on the mountainside, and it takes the time to point out he sat down. Because this was a position of great authority. You'd think a king, when they're making the rulings, they would sit. When teachers are speaking on behalf of our eternal king, they would sit. They speak with authority. And so even in church history, for many, many centuries, you would see that if we were doing things the way the church had done things in the past, I would be the one sitting down, and you all would be standing up while listening to me. And if you're somebody who doesn't enjoy the wooden pews, that might be a comfort for some of you. Maybe not so much. Yeah, it doesn't matter. I would not be able to stay seated in a chair for that long, so we're not going to practice that. We see that Jesus is establishing himself as someone who is speaking with authority. And so likely he was sitting on a rock or something that would put himself in a place like that. And so the disciples would either, they would stand, or they would sit on the ground at his feet. Only those who were considered to share his authority would sit on that same level as Jesus. So that's a little detail, but he's trying to picture. What he's doing is not just shooting the breeze with ideas. He's teaching authoritatively at this point. But even more importantly is this picture of him going up on the mountainside in order to teach. And so for Jewish listeners, this would have invoked the image of Moses climbing up onto the mountain to receive the teachings of God and then speaking them, teaching them authoritatively back to the people. And so this was an image that teachers of God, prophets, would often use, of being on a mountaintop to speak, to invoke in their minds this memory of Moses up on the mountain. And this is very important because I believe that this is intentional, that what is being invoked is this memory of the Ten Commandments. Because, you know, if we take the time to go through all of the Sermon on the Mount, if we do, it's going to have to be a little bit after Lent as well. But what we're going to see is that Jesus, essentially, is walking through the Ten Commandments. But he's not simply just repeating on them, but he's building on them. He's magnifying them. He's not erasing and correcting and being like, there's some things that were wrong, I'm going to fix it. It's not that, but what Jesus is giving in the Sermon on the Mount is essentially Ten Commandments 2.0, because he is building on it. And it's important. It's a necessary good for this idea, the teachings of the Ten Commandments, to be explained more deeply, more fully, more accurately. Because what was the purpose of the Ten Commandments years back? Well, the Ten Commandments were given to the people of Israel in a specific place at a specific time because God, in the Shekinah glory, we talked about that back in December, God, in a physical manifestation of fire and of a cloud of smoke, was living with his people. And to have a holy God live in your camp was serious business. You did not want to be on the wrong side of God. And so the Ten Commandments were given as a set of rules of this is your means of surviving the glory of God. So we often think of the Ten Commandments as a rules of do not do this, do not do that. Well, there's a lot of do nots, but ultimately it was for the purpose of life. Do not do this so you do live, so you do survive, so you do thrive. That had a good and a positive intention right there. But now Jesus is taking this idea of these rules are the things that allow you to live in the presence of God. And now he's bringing it and he's weaving into it this notion of the kingdom of God. So we saw how the kingdom of God, that language appears in the first beatitude, in the last beatitude. It's bookended with this idea of theirs will be the kingdom of God. It's this idea that it was understood in Jewish thought, and we believe in our Reformed theology, that when the Messiah comes, and we understand this to be Jesus Christ, when he comes back, when he comes into this world, he is going to bring the kingdom of heaven with him. That's what Revelation, the end of Revelation, talks about Jesus Christ returning, and he's going to bring heaven down to earth. The kingdom of God, the authority of God, the purity of his rule and reign is going to come onto earth. And so what we see is a wonderful hope and a wonderful promise that we are going to live with God again. When heaven comes down to earth, we are going to live in the presence of God. But this time, it's not just going to be a manifestation of God in fire and in smoke, but it is going to be the real deal. It is going to be God. Face to face, we are going to see him. And so we are going to see the greater, more pure presence of God. We are going to need a greater form of the Ten Commandments. We're going to need Ten Commandments 2.0 so we are going to be able to survive this pure, beautiful, magnified glory of God. How are we going to be prepared for this wonderful, amazing, good, great opportunity? It's going to be through law. It's going to be through the law. And so that's what the Sermon on the Mount is about. It's the get ready. The glory of God is going to come onto the earth. Get ready. And this is what it's going to look like, my friends. This is the purity that you're going to live in if you're going to be living in the presence of God. Now, the Beatitudes, I feel, are a wonderful preparation for this purpose. Because, as I said, and when we think of the commandments, we usually think of this list of don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that. If you do that, you're a bad person. Stop it. Like, you kind of get this feeling when you see a whole bunch of do nots. But the purpose, the ultimate purpose of it is a blessing. It is supposed to be a thing of joy. And so Jesus, he gives an introduction to the amplified law by talking about blessings. So we call this list here, we call it the Beatitudes. That's just another way of saying the word blessing, a little older form of describing blessings. But we see here, each point starts with this idea of a blessed. And if we're going to look at it in the Greek, the word for blessing here, it comes from the Greek word makarios, which can mean blessed, it means fortunate, it also means happy. And if you're like me, I like to be happy. I don't always successfully do it, but I like happiness. And I believe that all of us are naturally wired to desire happiness. We want to be happy people. And so what Jesus is saying, if you want to be happy, if you want to be a blessed, fortunate person, this is the way. Follow this means. This is a way. He's whetting the appetite. Yes, you're going to be getting a list of do nots, but it's not to take away your fun. It is to open the doors, to make the opportunity available so that you would be a blessed person, a happy person in this new life, a life lived in the kingdom of God. And so when we think about law, we should think about this idea of joy. The Psalms, so many of the Psalms in the Old Testament talk about the law as a delight. And for you and I, when we think of law, we think of, you know, probably like, you know, in driving down the road, all these rules, we have to follow speed limits. And we usually don't think of law as happiness. But here, Jesus is saying, no, if you want to be a happy person, if you want to be a blessed person, let me show you how to find it and what this looks like. We're going to be going through the Sermon on the Mount, and there are going to be rules and ways of living that are described there. And a lot of it's going to be described in, don't go this way, don't go this way. But the motivation is because if you go this way, if you break these laws, if you follow down this path, it's going to destroy your soul. It's going to take away your happiness. Don't do it. There are so many lies out there in the world that say you'll be a happy person if you do it. But who has found their joy in those means? So many years, so many thousands of people pursuing true happiness. And who has found it? Jesus is saying, don't follow that path. Do you need more evidence? Look at all of the rich people who committed suicide because it wasn't enough. All the popular people, all the beautiful people. Look at all these things. And it didn't satisfy. And yet I have a means that will satisfy you. Hunger after this. Hunger after righteousness. It will fill you. It will satisfy you. He's offering us joy. He's offering for us peace. And so the Beatitudes, it sets the stage for what we're going to be looking at later on. This is good. This is right. So we want to be people who are happy. But as we look at this list of Beatitudes, we see that the form of happiness that's described there is almost a reversal of the kind of happiness we're taught to long for. And I already kind of stepped on my toes a little bit, jumped the gun on that. But when we think of the happiness that is taught in our world, so much of it is a self-centered form of happiness. That we are happy when we become stronger, as we become clever, as we become more powerful. Like it's all about how can I gain? It's self-focused. It's a very name it, claim it kind of idea of happiness. I want it. If I get it, then I'll be happy. And yet, the flow of the Beatitudes is almost the opposite. It's a reversal. It's this idea of if we give up our own claim, if we give up our own pursuits, if we let go of our own glory, then what God gives us in return is far greater. And so this pattern where almost every beatitude is a direct reversal, we see how the poor become rich, those who mourn will be comforted. The meek, those who do not fight for themselves to achieve, they are rewarded. The hungry are satisfied. The mercy givers become the mercy receivers. And the persecuted outcasts are given a home. So most of these we see just a blatant reversal of notions that is taking place. And as I said, next week we're going to go through, verse by verse, we're going to walk through each of those Beatitudes and, what in the world does it actually mean to be poor in spirit? That's a strange concept. Am I supposed to have a really lousy devotional time? No, that's not what it's talking about. We'll explain that more next week. But just for the sake of this morning, for the sake of the setting the stage, let's consider, what do each of these Beatitudes have in common? It's not just some random list that Jesus kind of pulled out of a hat of things he wanted to say. There's a purpose of why each of these things is mentioned. And first of all, we need to be clear of what the Beatitudes are not. The Beatitudes are not a list of rules that if you can achieve this, this is your reward. That's not what the Beatitudes are about. It's not, hey, become really merciful so that you can receive mercy. It's not, hey, you should try to mourn so that you can be comforted. It's not the idea of here, it's a rewards program, you've got a punch card, and once you achieve that benchmark, then you win your prize. That's not the way that the Beatitudes work. Because if it was a to-do list, brothers and sisters, we would all be in massive trouble. Because absolutely none of us could live up to that list of standards. Because, spoiler alert, jumping ahead to the end of Matthew chapter 5 that we're looking at, in verse 48, Jesus says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." That's the standard that's set right there. You want to know the minimum threshold to receive blessings? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be as good and as great as the infinite, almighty Creator God. We're never going to do that. That's impossible. So if this is a to-do list for the rewards that you can earn, this is the world's worst rewards program that has ever existed. And so what it reminds me of is when I was in college, there was a painting company that I worked for. What they would do is take college students, between school, and during the summer we would go and we would paint houses. And it was a big company, three states wide. And in the summer that I worked for them, they explained up front that, okay, what we pay per hour is really low. It's almost minimum wage is what you're going to be making per hour. But it's okay because look at this wonderful rewards program that we have. And so depending on how quickly you can finish that job and how many man hours are left over when the job is done, you will receive these extra perks. And so you look at it and be like, oh man, some of these are really awesome. And so you sign up, basically for minimum wage because of the promise of all these rewards that will come. And I can tell you, I've worked so hard and never once that entire summer did I meet the lowest threshold of rewards. I never received a single bonus that entire year. In fact, one of the very last jobs that I did for them, we looked at it and it was a clean cut house. There wasn't anything tricky. The bid was very generous. And so I looked at my team and I said, if we're going to do it, this is going to be the time to do it. And so we busted our backsides to try to finish this house in order to get to that minimum threshold. And when the work was done and the district manager did all the calculations, we were 15 minutes short of getting that minimum threshold. And the next week, the president of the company gave me a call and said, that is the best performance we have seen in 2 years. No one has performed as well as you have on this job. In this three-state-wide company, 2 years, no one had done that well. And we still failed, which tells you that the reward system was a total joke. And so if Jesus Christ is laying out for us this idea of, here's your rewards program, it's a to-do list. If you can be awesome in these ways, you're going to benefit from it. And then the fine print later on says, and be perfect therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's a joke. It doesn't do us any good or any value. So the Beatitudes cannot be a to-do list. It would not be a blessing for us. So if it's not a to-do list, Then what are the Beatitudes? Why did Jesus teach us the Beatitudes? Well, before we get to the reason why it's good news for us, one of the things that holds all the Beatitudes in common, that I think explains why the Beatitudes are good news for you and I, is that all of these Beatitudes describe the person of Jesus. Jesus is the man of blessing. Jesus is the happy, contented one. Jesus is the one who is the rightful citizen of the kingdom of God. Now think about it. So you can look at look in your Bibles at the list of the Beatitudes and then listen to these descriptions of Jesus. Jesus became poor by emptying himself of his glory to become like us. Jesus was a man who mourned. He's one who wept for the sake of suffering. And we saw this clearly when his friend Lazarus died. Jesus was meek. He did not manipulate people by force to get the means that he wanted from them, even though he had all the power in the world that he could have pushed upon them. Jesus rejected Satan by saying that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus was satisfied not by material gain, but by righteousness. Jesus came to give mercy and forgiveness to enemies. Enemies who are people like me. People who are like you. He's a man of mercy. Jesus is pure. Never, ever, once sinned. Even when tempted by Satan himself, Jesus is pure. Jesus made peace between us and God through the means of the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ brings reconciliation between God and humanity, the earth and himself, and unity between us as people. And the cross most certainly demonstrates a man who suffered persecution. Friends, the Beatitudes are a description of the person of Jesus. This is his identity. This is who Jesus is. It has to be more than just that, because why would he tell us it? Because if he's being this meek person, why is he all of a sudden bragging about how awesome he is? Because remember, friends, this is an offer. This is an invitation that he is calling us to. That if we belong to Jesus, if we put our hope for this life and the next in Jesus Christ, if our sins have been paid for by the cross, it's not just that the bad things that we have done have been wiped away. That's certainly true. Praise God that that's true. But it's not just that. But he also gives us his own identity. That who he is, the way that God sees him, is now the way that God sees us. If we belong to Jesus, we belong to the kingdom of heaven. And if we belong to the kingdom of heaven, the Beatitudes are who we are. This is our identity. So he's talking about those who are happy. When he's talking about those who are pure, those who are filled, those who are comforted, we see the description of who the members of the kingdom of heaven are like. My friends, whether you feel it or not, this is who you are. He is describing you if you belong to Jesus Christ. Now you might hear that and think, well, okay, but like you said, I don't actually feel that way. I mean, maybe I'm not as bad as some other people I know, but I don't really think that I'm pure. You know, I don't think I'm really as merciful as I could be. So how in the world are you saying that this is who I am? Well, what we see here is a tension that you know, people of church history, they describe the already but not yet of the kingdom of heaven. The term is already but not yet. Because we kind of have a dual reality that we're living in right now. Because Jesus Christ has already brought victory over sin and death on the cross. He has already claimed us. We already belong to Him. And since we belong to Him, when God sees Jesus, He sees us that same way. And so, regardless of our own purity, we are considered pure by God. Our debt has already been paid. Our sins have already been washed away. That's not a future reality. That's a current reality. And so in one sense, this is already who we are. But let's acknowledge something else. That although our membership is as a citizen of the kingdom of God has not yet come down to earth. And so until Jesus Christ brings the kingdom of God, that brings the kingdom of heaven down to earth, and we continue to live in a broken world full of sin and sorrow and suffering, you and I, unfortunately, are going to continue to live that kind of sin and suffering out. And so we see this kind of dual identity. We already are considered to be as pure as Jesus Christ Himself. And yet still, until He comes back and He fully establishes all that glory, all that purity, all that goodness, there is a work that is required from you and I. And so we call that work sanctification. Or you could think of it as transformation or the process of maturing, the idea of spiritual growth. It's the idea that even though God sees us in this way, right now as we're on earth, we have the work of casting aside the old self and taking a hold of the new self that is described here in the Beatitudes and in the Sermon on the Mount or the Ten Commandments. A lifelong process of casting away the old, taking a hold of the new that we belong to and that belongs to us. And so this is why I feel this is a great place for us to be for the season of Lent as we think about the old being gone, the new coming, is this process of continually saying, you know, God, I know who You've made me to be, but I'm not there yet. And giving over the little parts of our life, piece by piece, over to Jesus. Because if it was just a one and done and everything was good and great, we wouldn't have to spend all these weeks getting ready for Easter and for the joy that comes with that. But we acknowledge, year after year, the work continues. So as we read the Sermon on the Mount, as we see the commandments of God, see it as a joy. See it as the doorway to this new identity that we have. And remember, we don't get there by our goodness. It's not a rewards program, or at least not one earned by us. But we belong because Jesus Christ is the one who has gained those rewards. He is the one that brought us the victory. He is the one that makes us blessed and happy and fortunate. My friends, this is also a great reminder for us as we in a little bit are going to come to the table of the Lord. That if we are a member of this church or another church and we are people of repentance where we say, I don't want that old life, I want to live in this new life, as we come to this table, this is us saying, Jesus, we belong to You. We are identified by You, Your body, Your blood. It's as if it's our own now. Jesus, we are Yours. So we get the privilege of sharing our identity and proclaiming that with joy as we participate in this feast together in just a little bit. But before we do, let's take this moment to pray and thank God for the blessings He pours out. God, we thank You so much for Your plans of mercy. That they would result in happiness for us. That our identity is rooted in Your eternal kingdom. That's powerful because as we live on this earth right now, we see how kingdoms come and go. As we see kingdoms flex their power and yet fail. Kingdom after kingdom. None of the kingdoms of this earth have ever lasted forever, or will last forever. And yet, thank You the kingdom of heaven, that it would come to earth, that it would restore the earth, that it would make it a place of purity, of joy, and of peace, God. Cause us to long for it, so much so that we would start to live out that happiness, that joy, that blessings, even now. Don't let us be content to wait, but make us eager to pursue your truth, your purpose, your glory, for now and forevermore. Father, we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who makes all of this possible, whose picture of beauty has been described for us in your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray together. Amen.